I'm turning this evening to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we should read verse 16. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, we've been going through this book, this wonderful epistle of the apostle to the church in Ephesus, and we've come to the last chapter, and we are going quite slowly, picking up the armor the apostle Paul speaks of here, which have to be put on by Christians. And last week we looked at the gospel shoes. We are supposed to be those who have the gospel shoes on the one hand, desiring to take a stand for the gospel, our feet firmly rooted in the ground, like the Roman soldier's shoe, which are these spikes or nails under that really that grip the ground so that he would not slip. It is a calling to stand for the gospel and to stand desiring to see its progress. He doesn't only stand, it helps him make advances. So he goes forward. When he's making advances, he was not afraid of slipping either, because he has a reliable shoes on. And so we are not only to defend the gospel, but also to seek its advance, make sure it makes progress. And we should do all we can. We must labor to take advantage of every door that is open to us. This is what the Lord calls the church to do, to take advantage of every opportunity we have to spread the gospel to children, to adults, and all manner of persons. In fact, you remember, we said that Apostle Paul felt himself a debtor to all manner of persons. We have no business targeting any particular persons to the exclusion of any other. We are supposed to go out there, look for all manner of persons, and wherever they are, even if that brings a big burdens upon us, we should be ready to take these things on and to labor on. And the Lord always makes sure that he provides for churches that are faithful to the gospel cause. We can always be sure that the Lord's provision will be sufficient for us if we are faithful. Now, we look at this amazing weapon also. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith he shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And this is such a beautiful verse because of the way it's cast and the way he states it. And so above all, we'll explain more in application later, but above all, why does the Apostle Paul says above all? He's not finishing the sentence, he's not finishing the catalog, the list of the things, and yet he says above all. Is he saying that this is far more important than the others? No, he doesn't mean that. He means that on top of these, and it comes out when you begin to have the picture of the Roman soldier. The Roman soldier, we have said already, had these things on. He had his belt on, he has his breastplate of righteousness on, he has his shoes on, but he needs to have this shield also. This shield becomes a protection over the other armor. And so this shield is held above the other armor, so that you have a kind of a double defense. So that before the individual armory in place could be knocked over, the shield is there to really stop them. And so it's a very important imagery, important picture the Apostle Paul gives us about the Christian faith. When we come to the application, I hope you would see it even more. And so above all, that's on top, in defense of the other weapons already in place, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I won't explain the Roman soldier and his shield, but you know, before I forget, I have to mention that the passage helps us in a very particular way, because do you see that it mentions that shield of faith? What it's supposed to do, it's supposed to fend off the darts, isn't it? As it tells you very clearly right at the beginning, I'll stress a little about that when I come to what faith is, that the purpose of faith is not really primarily to get things for yourself. Apostle Paul shows us that in this warfare, our desire is to stand our ground. And the faith is given to aid that. Faith is not given primarily to help me to get things, as charismatic churches really tell people. I say, all we need faith for is to be able to get things from God. I want this, I by faith I get it. I want this, so by faith I get it. God promises to provide for us a part of faith, caters for that, genuine faith will cater for that. But the primary purpose of faith is not to get us things. It's to be able to make us stand our ground. And I will be able to speak a little about that. Put that on your mind, because it's so important that the apostle speaks this way. Above all, taking the shield of faith. So the Roman soldier with the shield was so indispensable to the Roman soldier. As I said, he may have his breastplate on, he will have his belt on, he will have his sword and all the other things on, but if he doesn't have a shield, he feels quite insecure, because then the other armors are really open to direct assault, direct attack, and each one of them could easily be targeted by those crude weapons that the opponents used in those days. And so then he needed a shield. Now, shield in scripture normally, regularly refers to the bigger shield. The smaller one is usually called the buckler, which is fairly smaller, and it's also in use. But what is in mind, especially because the Apostle Paul begins with above all, you know, he has in mind a bigger shield. The shield actually is quite high. It is said it may be sometimes about 5 to 6 feet high. And so the soldier, once he has it, virtually hides behind it, so that he has his other weapons on, but he has this shield to defend himself, and it is designed in such a way to protect him in that sense. It is made sometimes of brass, or sometimes it's made of wood, a light wood, but it is rounded from the middle, from the center to the edges. The purpose is that with the addition of oil in it, you have to oil it regularly. The purpose is that if somebody threw a dart or anything at it, it will simply fall off it. It will slip off without any effect at all. And this is the soldier with his shield in hand. You may know he holds it with the left hand because there are straps inside it through which his hands run in order to keep them in place. Sometimes he can simply let them sit on the ground, let the shield sit on the ground whilst he hides behind it, if he has that hole once in place. And he feels very secure. And it's still fairly light, not really, really light, the buckler is, but the shield is quite manageable, so that he can move it up and down to be able to direct it according to the direction of the weapons that are thrown at him. And the Roman soldier, usually you are qualified for a battle by whether you'll be able to handle the shield. If you are feeble, so you cannot handle the shield, then you are disqualified. They regard you as immature, not mature enough for the warfare, because you would need this shield on. In the days of Solomon, Solomon made even golden shields. These are meant as a kind of a demonstration of a king's glory. Otherwise, shields will not be of gold, but they will be either of wood or brass, and it will sometimes even have this thick leather on top of it to still keep it strong and going. And oh, how important the shield is, as the picture gives you there. Above all, taking the shield of faith, and Apostle Paul applies that to faith. Faith is that shield. What an amazing thing. At once, you see, it's tremendous importance. Faith. And my dear friends, if you have faith in the Lord, I will explain more later. Well, it's one of the things you should be thankful for. Because know that no one else has faith in God except Christians. We all have a measure of belief in God, which God himself infused in us, like for that, the fact that he's there and things like this. We all, even Satan, has that measure. But that's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. He's talking about that active personal faith in God. That active personal faith in God, only Christians can have that. And for obvious reasons, because faith is given at the time of conversion. When I come, when I hear the gospel and I see my sinfulness, whether for a long time or short time, there's a measure of despair. I see that I'm a sinner. Yet I cannot stop sinning. I see that my sin is increasing. Wickedness is growing. I'm becoming more and more of a liar. And I'm loving this world all the more. And the things of this world are really becoming more overpowering on my heart and mind. And yet I cannot get away from them. I see clearly that I need to repent and turn away from this kind of lifestyle. Yet I can't stop it, because these things are so powerful over me. Now, if the person sees the state and he longs to be forgiven and he longs to be changed and he longs to be blessed by God, then what happens is God, by His Holy Spirit, enables such person to see that in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on Calvary is all that this person needs for him to be accepted by God. The person begins to see in a real sense. He may have heard it, he may have understood it, learnt it in the Sunday school, and even answers very questions beautifully about them. Now he grips the person, and now he becomes his only hope. He looks upon that Savior who died on the cross of Calvary and says, "This is my only hope. This is all I needed. Nothing else. Everything of earth actually drowns and seems to die out of focus, except this one thing, the Savior who died on the cross of Calvary." Faith is a wonderful thing when the Spirit of the Lord grants that to us, opening our spiritual eyes to see in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did. All I ever needed. The person may have thought, "Well, I think I need some money. Well, I think I need that kind of thing." And these things have been on his mind, and some of them properly so. But the very moment his eyes are open to see Christ, yes, these needs have been vanished. They've not vanished yet. Amazingly, they are dwarfed. He begins to say, it's not money I need. It's the Savior. It is the Savior I need. It's not this marriage trouble. It is the Savior. Everything is dwarfed, and Christ takes a center place. He becomes preeminent. And oh, this is all that a person wants. This is all that a person needs. And this is the one the person wants to follow. It is so wonderful, my dear friends. See, Spurgeon demonstrates that in his own conversion. Some of you may know, see, Spurgeon's conversion as a young person around 16. He was a very good boy. He hadn't been that bad, terrible like some of us all were boys. So see, Spurgeon had been largely a good boy. And there were a number of things he said he had not even committed, some even at the age of 15 and 16. And see, Spurgeon. But having seen his need for forgiveness of sins and conversion, was testing to taste what it is that was like the new birth. You know, C.S. Spurgeon knew so much of Scripture before his conversion. Not only that, he knew so many of the hymns. He knew so much of the hymns and their meanings. I don't know what to digress. I'm sure you know the story of how his grandmother encouraged him to memorize the hymns for a coin, until he really exhausted all his grandmother's coins. Because he seemed to memorize them. And his grandmother would give him all this. His grandmother had no more coins to give him. So he knew all these. But it came to him that he knew these things. C.S. Spurgeon could understand, because his grandfather was a pastor. His father was a pastor. And so he understood so much. But oh friend, this is the blessing. He saw that his heart was a stranger. He only had a head knowledge. He only understands these things. These things haven't affected him. They've not mellowed him, humbled him, emptied him, and made him see only one person as the most important person he ever needed. And he began to be thirsty. And he ran to that artillery, Methodist Church, because it was snowing. And there's a point of it. See, Spurgeon was sitting at the back row because the people couldn't come to church. Even the pastor couldn't come. Spurgeon suggests he may have been a deacon who stood up perhaps to preach. The deacon was not ready. I think he wanted to say something. So he was compelled to repeat a few words several times. And he attained to Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22. "Look unto me and be ye saved." And so, after the preacher had really gone about a bit, he was run out of words. And so he simply pointed at C.S. Spurgeon at the back there and said, "You young man, you seem very miserable over there. Unless you obey my text, you will die and you will perish in your condition." And C.S. Spurgeon said he was alarmed. He'd never seen a preacher pointing at somebody in the congregation like that. But see, the blessing was, and this is why I'm telling you this, he said that But the words that the preacher said, the young man, look unto the Savior lest you die. He said, it seems as if nothing else mattered in the room. It seems as if he saw nothing. His mind was so gripped by the fact, the Savior is the one I need. Everything else dwarfed. Conversion is a wonderful thing. Why is this important? Because it's that sight of Christ that sows the seed of ongoing faith. Because all the rest of your life, you'll be living your life focusing on one thing, the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We say somebody backslidden when his eyes are off Him. And he's looking to something, he's looking to project, and he's looking to status, and things like that. We say he's backslidden, because his eyes are removed from him, even though he may still be going to church, and things like those. So ongoing faith is actually rooted in that saving faith that is given to us at conversion, where we were granted that beautiful, singular sight of Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ became so preeminent and central to us and to everything. Friend, this is so important these days, we want to stress it. Otherwise, whatever you say about faith will be futile. People won't understand it. They may grasp it with their heads. They will never be able to live it out. It will seem so much of a theory and things like this. And so, friends, we say, it is granted at Calvary, no preacher can work faith into your heart. He will only tell you the word. It is the work of the Spirit to give you the eyes to see that these things are true, that these things are real, that these things, you can rely upon them. And so faith. So faith, the seed being sown, this is how it evidences itself in a person. If somebody really has faith, then his whole world view is shaped by God's word. Not some things. His entire worldview, how he understands life, how he understands anything in this world, he says, what says the scriptures? And so from the scriptures, this person begins to see the majesty of God. The God who made everything. The God who superintends over everything. The God who alone drives the details of life. We may understand this gradually, but we come to recognize the fact that this is the glorious God who rules over all. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ said, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God. People know, have a head knowledge like Satan in their head that there is a God. But in eternal life, they come to see that this is a personal God. And they may, with all humility, say, this is my own God also. Because they sense His majesty and they see His greatness. From scriptures, they also, as I mentioned, have a clear view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so important, friends, I cannot stop emphasizing that. Such a clear view of the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is, His glories, His majesty, and what He deserves. The person who has faith in this Savior, shown Him from the Word, because of the view of the Savior and of God, it shapes his whole worldview and his whole understanding about life. Everything is affected and everything is shaped by that. And this is where what produces that personal trust in Him. It becomes so easy to trust in the Lord. This is why usually newly converted persons exercise so much faith in God, sometimes, and those of us who are old, unless we are very active and keeping our faith alive. New converts very naturally know that God is their God. You know how they demonstrate that? They easily go to Him in prayer for everything. Prayer is their first place. That's what they run to, because the spirit of prayer is given to them. The spirit that cries, Abba, Father. Where is their Father? Whom will they tell of their troubles? It's God. They go to Him, sometimes even before they tell any human being. Oh, friend, there's that secret beauty, friends. It makes the converted person look to God for everything. And so this faith produces that personal trust in the Lord. It makes us see the Savior as our all. And out of this, there's that desire where everything that the Bible commands grips my conscience now. He that doesn't have faith, this doesn't happen. Well, he reads the Bible. Some things are nice, some things he wants to obey, some things are very convenient to obey. Oh, other things he says, well. He wants to really forget it or something like this. Oh, but friends, not a person who has faith in God. These things are so true. Do you remember what we read about Noah? Look at it, the Hebrews chapter 11. It's one of the beautiful things. Just look at it, the Noah, Hebrews chapter 11. And look at verse 7. By faith, it's beautiful that the passages begin with by faith, because only faith works this. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. It filled his heart with fear because God had warned. And then look at Abraham, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Because you see, their consciences are now a slave to the word of God. My dear friends, these are some of the things we want to ask people, whether they really have faith, whether they have seen the majesty of the Lord to any degree, because we grow in this to any degree, so that it has shaped their mentality. God must be pleased. He is the Lord over all. He must be pleased. His will must be done. So it grips my conscience now, so that when I see his command, it is to be obeyed. And when I feel it, it fills me with deep shame. This is where the person who truly has faith in God can also have genuine repentance. Sometimes even for heart sins nobody saw, there was a heart lust, heart anger, heart hatred, heart disregard for somebody. There has been a quiet, secret gossip about somebody, and the person still feels such a shame. Friends, these are beautiful things. This is what makes Christianity so beautiful and makes an inward religion. A thing which is so personal. Faith makes us rejoice also in the promises, and we can lay hold upon it with all our hopes. The promises comfort our hearts. When we are in trouble, when difficulties come, and somebody could point us to the promises, yes, we may struggle for some time, but they truly comfort our heart. Because they begin to possess life. They're not just words there. We see them to be true. We can rest our lives upon it. Faith is resting my life and hopes upon the promises of God, upon God himself and his promises, upon God and his word. As if I see something in his word which is a promise, faith draws comfort from that. If I truly have faith, these things can quiet in my heart. And the warnings, as we saw with Noah, makes us fear. Sometimes we think that Christians don't have to have a fear. Well, we have fear. We know that we don't have slavish fear, as if our father is a kind of a tyrant. But we have that filial fear, that fear that is given to us as sons. Because we are children, we have such high respect for God that if we go against it, we fear. We know that if he were to come in and to chasten us, he would be able to deal exactly with us. That fills our hearts with fear, because we believe that his word is true. We can't just snort it. We can't just ignore it, because this is faith. So friends, faith is that confidence we have in God and his word, which works in our hearts so that his commands are zealously obeyed, because they grip our conscience. The warnings fill us with fear and carefulness. The promises rejoice our hearts. and comforts our hearts because we find them to be really true. And so this is what faith has said. You realize that the purpose of faith is not first let us get things from God. Their purpose, let us stand our ground. Now, let's pick up from that idea that Apostle Paul portrays in verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Above all, in what sense does faith cover the other armor that we have in place? For example, let's pick up those ones we discussed in the past. Without faith, sincerity can never exist. How can anybody be thoroughly sincere without faith? Everyone, maybe it may seem to be sincere every now and then, here a little, there a little. You know that unbelievers can never be sincere. They can only seem to be sincere in some things. They cannot be thoroughly sincere, meaning especially toward God. They cannot. Friends, this is why we say this with concern. For this is why we are afraid for the kind of things charismatic churches promote. If they promote an environment of showmanship, and when people want to be important, and people want to be noticed, and people want to be the ones that are admired, and things like this, then the problem is, not these persons will have their eyes on themselves. How will they have their eyes upon the Lord? Impossible. They will never have their eyes upon the Lord while they have their eyes upon themselves. Because they really want to exalt themselves and to be the center of everything. Now, they really hurt themselves because then faith can never function. Faith is entirely looking to the Lord through and through. Every time. And so, it's a sad thing to happen. And so without faith, sincerity never stands. Because he that has sincerity has a sense of God's eye. And it is faith that makes him sense that God's eye. God is watching. God is noticing what I'm doing. And he's aware of the kind of things I'm cherishing in my heart. God notices it all. We saw it the last time from Psalm 139. Only faith that keeps it in place. This is why you see Psalm 139 begins with a whole number of elements about faith in God, about God's omniscience, for example. And so, without faith, you would never be sincere. Our sincerity would break up into pieces within a short time. And so, he that started off, you know, sincerity is given to us at conversion. We are made a very sincere person. So within a short time, the person now begins to tell lies without the slightest shame. And he begins to really become crafty and scheming without any guilt of conscience. They all feel very normal and they all feel very in place. And so, sincerity. Well, let me let you read this passage, Apostle Paul. Look at this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Friends, it shows us how faith is so important. First, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And look at verse 17. Apostle Paul puts these two things together helpfully for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. What is it that is stopping him from becoming insincere and scheming like the other preachers? Because he says, we are laboring as if we are right under the eyes of God. It is as if God is watching us. And as such, we cannot be insincere like the others are. So the sight of God, a sense of his eye, which comes by faith, is that which strengthens that sincerity and keeps it in place. In fact, it says again in 1 Thessalonians, but I wouldn't get into that. What about righteousness or holiness? Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Dear friend, I'm sure you know why. Without faith, you would only try to obey those things that are convenient. Sometimes the path of obedience can be very challenging. It may seem to put future benefit at stake. It may seem to threaten our very existence. Will we be obedient honored, obedient. It's the person that looks to the Lord and says that he would rather obey the Lord. He would rather listen to the Lord. And that is why when Joshua was about to be replaced Moses, the Lord told him that he has to be courageous. Faith, you know, is a twin of courage. Be courageous, otherwise you won't be able. There are times when, as the psalmist says, if we want to walk on the path of obedience, we'll be as if we're in the midst of lions. And yet we say, if this is the path of obedience, we want to walk it, let anything happen. Let whatever happen, happen. Because our eyes are upon the Lord. Without faith, you won't be obedient. You won't be a thorough, obedient person. You will seem to obey, you will cut corners. When it will cost you too much, well, of course, then you cut corners. Because you would not want to risk too much. And that would be no obedience at all. What about the gospel shoes? What is it? How can we keep zeal and our feet ever strong and progressing in the gospel work? Without faith, it's not possible. Dear friends, without faith, our compassion for unbelievers run low. Without faith, we will believe that unbelievers will die and perish. But without faith, we don't feel keenly for them. Without faith, we can have family members. Without faith, the greatest burden we bear for our children will not be their conversion. Without faith, the greatest concern we have for people who are nice to us will not be about their souls. Because we don't really think it's serious. We know it in our heads, but we will never think it's serious. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you are here. Look at what the Apostle Paul describes his own work. And these are quite strong words. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, well, look at verse 11. Knowing, that word is very important. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest to your consciences. Sorry. Knowing therefore the terror. The word translated knowing means having seen. As if these things are so real. God's terror. When God has to descend upon unbelievers, and the consequences of it appear so real to us, that we persuade men. We challenge them. And call them to repent. And call them to come to the Lord. And things like that. We will, my dear friends, be very cold. All of us. Our zeal will run at a very low heat. Unless there is faith. Faith that sees the realities. Faith that makes us see the chiefest thing in this world is how a person stands before God. Friends, I think was it when we were discussing about the gospel things? Last week I was saying this, you remember, that it is that makes you see every person. That this is a human being no matter what is standing in society. Because you view every person entirely as he stands before God. You view every person no matter what his status. You look at him as a human being. You look at him as a person that must give an account. And the person with such a compassion will be able to deal with every person for his soul's good, for his spiritual good. He will not be easily put off, perhaps by the person's position in society or things like this. No, he wouldn't. Because why? He's almost seen the terror of God. He truly believes that the person, in spite of whatever status he occupies, is in a very dangerous condition unless he's reconciled with God. He just sincerely believes this. And so, it moves him to want to persuade all men. Oh, friends, it moves us to be so careful in the gospel work. We wouldn't receive cheap professions of faith. Because we know we're dealing with God. Because we know we're dealing with eternal issues. Must somebody come to us and simply say, oh yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And say all the nicest, so we nod our head and say, fine, that's okay with you. That would be against the very instincts of love. Genuine love. We want to probe and plumb. Not because we want to disturb the person. We want to help the person to really find himself truly established in a genuine foundation. What if? What if he's only learned the terms?
What if only Moses didn't have heard? And if we left him, he would simply die, hopeless. He only knew it in it with his lips. Oh no, knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing that the Lord will be the judge of every single person, we will never rest until we want to be as much as humanly possible sure that this person has no other hopes. He trusts in nothing else but the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord. No, this makes us so careful in the gospel work. I remember I was saying last week, it is one of the reasons why made our forefathers as Reformed Baptist churches most careful when it came to gospel work, and made them produce so many what you would call recipes for dealing with souls, how to handle people. People in various spiritual conditions. Somebody who only knows the gospel in his heart, but has not had the felt power on his heart. How do you deal with him? Somebody who seems to understand so much, but really has not bowed the knee to Christ. Somebody who is doubting and things like this. Because our fathers took it so seriously. Because we have several examples in Scripture, especially when the Lord Jesus Christ was dealing with people. Faith is what makes us say, these things are real. The faith we're talking about is not just terms and definitions and things like this. It is coming to know the Lord and to personally walk with Him and know what it is to have the heart changed and mightily transformed by the power of the Lord until the pride is stripped away and the trust in the things of this world and the statuses of this world are all run down. And we really see Christ alone as our all in all. This is what we are called to preach, my dear friends. Faith will let us take these things seriously. Let faith run down. We are willing to just take in anything. Because for ourselves, the reality of these things have run down also. If the reality of these things run down in my own life, then of course, I would simply also receive anybody who simply knows how to say things correctly without really knowing even how to help and probe and help such persons. Oh, my dear friends, what a gift it is. Friends, faith is a mighty gift. Of all the treasures in this world, faith is the chiefest. Do you know that? Do you have faith in God? Genuine faith in God. It's a huge gift. It's a huge treasure. Friend, do you have faith? Do you trust Him? Have you had just some sense of His majesty that has worked in you a personal trust in Him and making His word shape your entire worldview so that what you believe, your belief system, the things that you want to obey, the things you fear, the things that bring you comfort are drawn from His word. Friends, it's a treasure. Don't let your faith run down. That would be a terrible, terrible thing. Look at the passage back to Ephesians chapter 6. Look at the warning the apostle gives here. Why do we need this faith so much? He tells us because there's this problem. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith he shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What is interesting is the Apostle Paul says that this faith will be able to counterbalance all of the fiery darts. Isn't that amazing? If I have that shield of faith on, let the devil throw whatever he may, we'll be able to stand it. We'll be able to keep our ground. Yes, remember Pilgrim's Progress? Christian had a knock so that he fell. I remember he quoted that passage in Micah. Rejoice not over me, O mine enemy, for when I fall, I shall rise. And by saying that he got hold of his sword and he thrust it through Apollyon and he was victorious. So faith will let us ward off the fiery darts. What are these fiery darts? They are, you know, in the war front, these are fiery darts, would have been sometimes a cane, a piece of wood, and then they would try to have something that burns wrapped around it, as they just light it in fire and then throw it to the enemy. If it's a metal thing, they'll get something of a cotton or something like that, wound it, and then light it and throw it to the enemy. The purpose is that so that it doesn't only just hit the person, but that it burns also, usually in a property. It is actually suggested that most likely the Apostle Paul had in mind some of those actual metal darts that were first dipped in poison. They were first dipped in poison so that when it actually got stuck into your body, it had a burning sensation like fire. They are some of these crude mixtures. Mm-hmm. And so they mix it and then they throw this dart. And the Apostle Paul says, faith will be able to stand, help us stand. The devil would throw all manner of things at us. There will be temptations, sinful suggestions thrown into our minds. And the excitement follows. There's a suggestion, and then there's excitement, where he makes us begin to think that there's some pleasure, some wonderful pleasure in the sin. And then it burns its way into our hearts. Have we all felt it before? And so whether it is anger or evil temper or covetousness, the desire for that thing or the desire for the things of this world, so burns in our hearts. It's almost as if unless I get it, I'm restless. Of course, the enemy also is throwing the dart. The should have faith could have warded it off. But perhaps we let it down. There are the times he comes to take advantage of our circumstances. Please let us never forget, the devil is able to take advantages of either a difficult situation or an easy situation. He is an advantage taker. Let us remember, he really doesn't mind whether I am rich or poor, whether I have a car or don't have a car. He really doesn't mind whether I'm married or not married, that these things that they are always telling us to go to God and get it by faith. The truth, the devil really doesn't care. All he cares is which of them will give him the maximum advantage against us. So if God should permit him, if the devil should get through his schemes and look upon our history and look upon us and say, this young man, let me get him a status in this world. Let him occupy some of the most high positions in this world. Then I will get him to be so foolishly proud, his whole heart and head will be so cut off from spiritual things. Well, the devil himself will push the advantages in your way if God should allow him. You see, so all he wants is advantage. Okay? If I'm prone to self-pity and to complain and to criticize bitterly, well, of course, then he brings circumstances that are adverse to my desires. And then he stirs these things up, and I become bitter and things like those. And he's happy. Because you remember when the people of Israel were murmuring, and Moses had to remind them, oh, you think you're murmuring against I and Aaron? It's against God. You dare not lift up your hands and say, oh God, why have you not given this? So you are actually pretending, you are actually saying, Moses and Aaron, why have you brought us? It was Moses the one who brought you there. That he had the power to open up the Red Sea. Was that not obvious to you? And so we are very much aware. He throws doubts into our head. Sometimes we begin to even doubt the faith. One of his most successful doubts is to doubt the truthfulness of a truly dedicated life. I am afraid Satan has won on this so much. Okay, try to be dedicated. Oh, but don't go too far. If you go too far, you may be miserable. And you know what I often say? And if I were to take it up as a subject, I think I would be able to easily prove it. He is the one who suggests, don't be too spiritual. He's the one who suggested. So that you see, when I take on board some carnal attitudes and carnal ideas, it feels normal. So I can come up and say, oh, after all, I don't have to be too spiritual. And so he's the one that suggested. You're becoming too holy. And so sometimes speak some unnecessary things to show that you also are a mere human being. And so he suggests these things to really ruin our usefulness to the Lord. Or is he not the one who stirs pride? And our circumstances stir pride in us. and discontent and anger and bitterness. Oh friends, faith. It will be one of the purposes of our whole years of studies, and any pastor takes us through, is from time to time show some of these circumstances and how faith makes us ward them off. Because faith is enough for them all. He that has his eyes upon the Lord and wants to please the Lord will be able to overcome. My friends, our time is running out. So let me spend the rest of the time just speaking about how do we aid our faith to be strong. How do we keep our faith strong in the Lord? We're talking about ongoing faith. My dear friends, I recommend to you Dr. Master's book on faith, doubt, assurance. Well, I'm not speaking anything directly from it this evening, but I commend that to you because I want to speak very briefly. So I'm only touching on three items. Three items, most practical, most basic. And for more, I encourage you to read that book, most helpful. How can I keep faith bright? And the first thing is, make sure you keep alive that life of prayer. You can every time gauge the extent of the activeness of your faith by the activeness of your life of prayer. Don't deceive yourself, dear friends. If my prayer life is in ruins, if I've allowed my prayer life to become so shallow and dry and dusty, please, that's exactly how your faith has become. Your faith isn't strong. We will pray as much as our faith is. The more a person prays, you can be sure that person is a person of faith. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ, our servants. Remember in Luke chapter 22, verse 32, the Lord Jesus Christ told Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan had desired to sift you as wheat. What did the Savior say? But I have prayed for you. Because prayer is the solution. The less a person, friends, do never be really a browbeaten by somebody who can speak so well, but prays very little. Old preachers always say this. In fact, this week, when I was coming from, actually we had arrived, I'd have to be telling you this, when I was coming from Nigeria, we had arrived around 2, so we were sitting out there waiting, we picked up this Dr. Master's book on the title used to be Do We Have a Policy? But now it's changed the title. I think that Paul's 10-point design for church health and growth, that's a new title now. And this is why I'm telling you this. He was speaking about the things that we should aim, that a church should have, the qualities, the 10 qualities. And when he came to prayer, he said that it's really not wise, and I agree 100% with him, it's never wise for any church to attempt embarking on project after project, effort after effort, when prayer is low. It will end in shame. It will end in disgrace. It will become a carnal showmanship. If prayer isn't much, every effort will become mere showmanship. There will be no blessing. It's as basic as that. If a person's prayer life is down, he cannot really serve the Lord. It's easy for Satan to draw his attention from the Lord and do it for me and for my glory and display. Faith. Never. Faith will keep our eyes upon the Lord. And wow, how can anybody not be a praying person when his eyes are upon the Lord? Will he not be crying to him every time? Oh, Puritans talk about ejaculatory prayers. You know that. Where throughout the day, you throw up many brief prayers. And there's a person who has faith because he knows he can easily be assaulted by Satan. A new situation arises and he's aware. Satan can take advantage and he whispers a prayer to God. Lord, uphold me. Lord, keep my thoughts. Lord, guide and guard my eyes. Lord, hold my feelings. Don't let me break into pieces and cave in. You are constantly crying out because you take seriously the darts that Satan throws at you. Without prayer, faith just dies. And then, of course, the Word. We have to read it and read it again. And meditate much upon that. You know, you and I know the psalmist speaks much about this. If I will not obey God's word, then he wouldn't teach me again. I will open the Bible. You know, we say this, that the Lord Jesus teaches not the head, he teaches the heart. He wouldn't let you just learn the truth. He would want to move you by them. And he wouldn't teach you if you are not obedient. What he's taught me in the past, if I've not valued and obeyed them, why should he teach me fresh things? He wouldn't. And so, as we read and ponder the word, we want to obey. Then the Lord would strengthen faith. You know why? Because to the obedient person, I didn't prepare to this because I knew I was going to go through this very quickly. It's interesting to pursue through scripture how the Lord proves himself to those who are obedient to him. One passage that comes to mind very quickly is John chapter 14 verses 21 and 23. He that has my word is he that has my word and keeps them, it is he that loves me. And so the Savior said, and he said, to such persons he will manifest himself to them. The more the Lord manifests himself to you, you will not be dreaming about him, having visions. He will so clear your mind that the things you learn about him seem so real and true that you can truly rely upon them. These are given. We don't just learn them. It's given to us, my dear friends. So we study the word and we obey. Friends, my time is up. I mentioned the last one. I wanted to really spend a little more on this, but because of time. It's the right attitude. It's the third one. Let us have the right attitude in times of difficulty and trouble, as well as in times of ease and plenty. The right attitude is very important. Let me mention only one on each side and we close. I should have a right attitude when troubles come. What do you do? Dear friends, no matter what happens, pray for the grace to keep your eye on duty. Lord, what would you want me to obey? The devil's aim is to crowd out the path of obedience. So in the midst of the commotion, you disobey. In the midst of the commotion, you tell a lie. You react badly. You become harsh and things like this. But you want to pray for grace and say, no matter what happens, this is what I should be doing. And so we say, in times of trouble, be more concerned about not sinning against the Lord than for relief. Don't be more concerned about relief. I wish this trouble is over and it's all over. Well. That's in the hands of the Lord. My duty, your duty, will be to say, I do not want to sin against the Lord. If I sin, he removes from me, and I'll be lonely, and I will despair, and circumstances will overwhelm me, and I will never have his comfort. It is better to have troubles with the Lord's comfort with us than to have the troubles go away without his comfort. You see, it will make you miserable, because only his comforts are real comforts. What about times when I have plenty? If we don't have the proper attitude, it will undermine faith. One way it does is to make us take things for granted. I remember some time ago, friends, I say this and I'm done because my time is up. I remember one way at the seminary, there was one, I think Dr. Masters was preaching through the Lord's Prayer, I think. I forget, but he came to. He was speaking about prayer. And he was encouraging the members. He was saying that, you know, here we are. We are in a country where basic things are just available. You can't have them every time. So our danger is to take them for granted. And he said this, the counsel I have passed on to many friends and so helpful is that even though you think your own arm went to buy that, you worked and earned. Even when you get even your basic food, do you know how many of us rush through the prayers? Our prayers before the meals are very routine. What a shame. What a shame. Take time to truly feel appreciation afresh. This is from the hand of the Lord. And thank him sincerely from that. How can you do it? When you know that I went to buy it. Of course you know what to think of. He provided. You can go back and back, isn't it? Who gave the job? Who gave the gifts? Who gave the talents? Things like this. So that I come to the point where I realize this is from the hand of the Lord. So you never take anything for granted. Whenever we are provided, even if my own hands went to buy them, and I think it's not properly, I try to think of that way. Take time to take it in. Friends, this is why it's not healthy. It actually undermines faith. If the Lord provides me so much, and I buy things I don't really need. You know why they undermine faith? You cannot sincerely thank the Lord for them. In fact, if a conscience alive, if you attempt, well, it will choke in your throat. I'm going to buy something really superfluous. I don't really need. I really have extreme illustration. I only have 6 pairs of shoes already. I've just gone to the store to get another one. Can you really genuinely tell the Lord, "Oh Lord, I thank thee for my 6th shoe"? But supposing you had none, and you actually went to buy one, can't you be really thankful? Whenever you buy things unnecessary, you cannot genuinely thank the Lord. Then friends, it's easy for it to become an idol. Oh friends, I wish I can go through this, but my time is up. Oh dear friends, when God gives me abundance, don't take anything for granted. And use it wisely, carefully. Pray about every matter. Every big decision, pray about that. Never be rushed. Don't let anybody push you. If you don't go quickly to run out, it's almost running quickly to go and get it. No, I am in the hands of the Lord. A child of God will say, "I am a Christian. My affairs are in his hands." And so think through them. Pray carefully. The things you can genuinely thank the Lord for them, rather they go to encourage faith. Why? Because you can truly think of them as the Lord's provisions. But if they were just things I did it according to my taste, you wouldn't be able. Faith works when we are so careful, my dear friends. We can pick up this another time. Our time is up, friends. The shield of faith, it covers everything. It keeps you holy, safe. And all the other armory, safe also. All the other Christian beauties and virtues will all be firmly in place. If faith, a trust in God, a sense of His majesty, and my eye fixed upon the Savior, so much aware that God is so real, that His word now is alive. Its commands move me. Its warnings fill me with fear. Its promises fills me with rejoicing. And it shapes my worldview. I only believe things the Bible teaches me. You say, if the Bible does not say that, you say, I don't believe it either. And this is faith. And this faith would make enable us to quench all the fiery darts, all of them, of the enemy. This is a wonderful gift. There's a wonderful blessing. Never let it run down, my dear friends. Now, friends, let's close by singing together hymn number 484. Hymn number 484.